good morning. I didn't know Bruce was a comedian. That's a pretty good stand-up, bro. Also, Kim forgot to mention that we do have tickets for the women's dinner on sale now. So you can grab your ticket and sign up for that after the service. Genesis chapter 16 this morning. Why don't you take a turn in your Bible there? Genesis chapter 16. How about we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for the time of worship. Lord, just the good time it is being with your people. Just knowing that there are many others who know you and worship you and serve you. We're not alone. Join us together as a family, as a body, Lord, in service and worship. I ask, Lord, that as your people, we would be fully and completely submitted to you. You are the Lord. We are your servants. Lord, I also pray that you would draw people to yourself this morning, perhaps those that haven't come into a relationship with you, that they would be drawn into a relationship with you this morning. It's so sweet knowing you. Bless our time now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to you about a mistake that we as Christians need to avoid. And this is a mistake that many Christians often make. It's a very common one. And you can understand why Christians make it, but we need to avoid it. The mistake is this. Simply put, it is trying to do the will of God our own way. Or put another way, doing the will of God in our own strength. In our own flesh, depending upon ourselves. Big mistake. See, here's what can so easily happen. The Lord can make something known to us. His will can be revealed. He can place a calling on our lives, give us a goal, give us a task, give us a dream. And that's good. But then it's so easy for us to go out and try to accomplish that as if it depends upon us. And so we begin to depend upon our own strength, our own resources, our own ingenuity. We go out and we make these hasty decisions. We get ahead of the Lord, and quite frankly, even though we have very noble intentions, we get ourselves in big messes when we do that. Because it's dependent upon us. George MacDonald was right when he said, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." Never try to accomplish God's will your own way. It should be God's will, God's way. And understand, that takes patience, that takes prayer, that takes faith, that takes sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that takes an active, constant dependence upon the Lord. And see, those things tend to go bye-bye when you take matters into your own hands as a Christian. In our text this morning, we see Abraham and Sarai making that mistake. Taking matters into their own hands, if you will. Before we get into the text, remember that God has made His will known to Abraham and Sarai at this point. He has promised them that a nation is going to come from them. They're going to have children. Their descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. God has made that clear to Abraham. He has reiterated that promise to him time and time again. Now, At this point in Genesis chapter 16, they've been living in the promised land for 10 years. They've been trying to have children without success. Abraham is now 86 years old. Sarai is now 76. They are without children. And it has become very apparent this has become a physical impossibility now from their perspective. So, they decide to go for it their own way. Take matters into their own hands. Look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 16. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived." Now this looks really, really bad from our perspective, but you need to understand that this was the common surrogate mother arrangement of the day. If a wife could not have children, if she was past the age of having children, then she could give her handmaid to her husband in a sexual way, obviously. And if that handmaid were able to conceive and give birth to a child, then that child of the handmaid would become the legal child of the barren wife and her husband. That's how it worked. And so this is what Sarai and Abraham have agreed to do. Now, you can only imagine how hard this must have been for Sarai. Doesn't that go against the very nature of a wife to share her husband with another woman? You just imagine how much she agonized over this. But she decided to do it, and you need to understand that this was a common legal practice of the day. There would have been nothing at all immoral about this in the eyes of the community or their culture. Nobody would have questioned Abraham and Sarai's decision to do this. It was standard practice. However, just because something's right culturally or in a community or legal doesn't make it right. We know what God's ultimate will is when it comes to sexuality. It's to be the contest, one man and a woman forever in the context of marriage. And so this is pushing it, isn't it? You know, there are a lot of things legal, but that doesn't make it right. Abortion's legal in many ways. Does that make it right? Gambling's legal in some states. Does that make it right? So they decide to do this, and it would seem that it was a success. Verse 4, he went into Hagar, and she conceived. So it worked. They have a child. She's been able to conceive. But this was the wrong thing for them to do. Now I ask you a question. Why do you think they went forward with this? Why did they do this? Well, I think it's obvious. They got impatient. They have been waiting and waiting and waiting for 10 years. They've been trying for 10 years to have children. And by the way, there's no doubt to me that they were trying even before they got to the promised land. They've been wanting to be mom and dad for many, many years. And they thought that if they went to the promised land, God would give them a child. And now they're waiting 10 years. They got tired of waiting. It's hard sometimes to wait upon the Lord, isn't it? That's a hard thing. That can be a difficult thing, especially when It seems like we've been waiting for a long time, and whatever it is that we're waiting for is so important to us. It can be a tough place to be. One day a friend saw a New England preacher, Phillips Brooks, pacing the floor like a caged lion in his office. And the friend asked him, "What is the trouble, Dr. Brooks?" And Dr. Brooks said, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." You ever been there? Now, come on, let's face it, brother and sister in Christ, we don't have to wait on the Lord for everything. There are wonderful, wonderful times where... Have you ever given a microwave prayer? Where you ask the Lord for something and boom! I think that happens more times than not in our life. God is great. But there are going to be those issues in our life where God says, wait. And it may be wait a long time. And we don't like to wait. But wait we must. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we are told in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. So wait we must. Have you ever wondered why God makes us wait, though? Come on. Have you ever thought, why am I having to wait so long over this issue? It's so important to me. And you thought, God, what are you doing? Why am I in the holding pattern? Is it because God is preoccupied? You know, He's got a lot on His plate. He's running the universe and all. Is it because He's intentionally not been able to get to you? Too much going on? Or is it because God is a procrastinator? Does He procrastinate? No. It's not a matter of preoccupation or procrastination. It's a matter of preparation. He's preparing you. If you are in a place where you are waiting, you have been put there deliberately by the Lord. And He is building your strength. He is building your character. He is making you more dependent upon Him. And He's going to do something great in your life. You know what God's plan was for Abraham and Sarai? To give them their child supernaturally. Isaac was going to, and will be, the miracle baby. It will be an incredible blessing for them. And as they wait, they're becoming more and more giants of faith. God wanted to do that in their lives, and yet they got ahead of Him. Andrew Murray said this, and I love this quote, "Be assured that if God waits longer than you could wish, it is only to make the blessing doubly precious." God waited 4,000 years till the fullness of time before He sent His Son. Our times are in His hands. He will avenge His elect speedily. He will make haste for our help and not delay 1 hour too long. So wait we must. Perfect timing. God's timing is perfect. Wait for His timing. Dr. Arthur Pearson one day was alone in the study of George Mueller. George Mueller was this mighty man of faith. God did many things through him. And here he was in his study, and he picked up one of his old Bibles and was looking through the Bible. And he came to the verse, Psalm 37, verse 23, where it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Opposite on the margin, he noticed that Mueller had made this notation, "and the stops, too." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and so are the stops. Trust Him. They got impatient. Now, why else did they go forward with this? Well, I think it just seemed to make good logical sense. And they were able to justify it in their minds. I can see Sarah sort of thinking, you know, God made the promise to Abraham that he would be the father, but God never said who the mother would be. And now I'm beyond the age of childbearing. We have this way to do this. I think maybe we should go forward with that. And you can see how she kind of rationalized that and justified that. You know, when you are in a holding pattern, there are many times where these solutions will come your way that seem like good common sense. But you got to be really careful. You got to really pray about that. Some of you might have the question, and I have the question here as I was studying, how do we know if we're making this mistake in our life about something? How do we know if we're getting ahead of the Lord? How do we know if we're taking things into our own hands, if we're not getting too aggressive? Or some of you might even be thinking, are you saying, Terry, that we need to be very passive as Christians? The idea that we just need to sit around and be very careful before we do anything? No, man. I think as Christians, we should be aggressive. I think there are times that we should take dramatic steps of faith. I think there are times that we should move forward in boldness. But when does it become reckless? Well, let's look at the situation here, because it became reckless here. And I see some very big red flags in this story. And if you see these same red flags in your life, then you need to step back. The first red flag, and I think this is very obvious, I don't see any praying. Do you see any prayer in those first four verses? Sarah's not praying. Abraham's not praying. They're not praying together. They're not seeking the Lord about this course of direction. It just seems like, let's try this. Let's give this a shot. This looks good. Let's just take it. Prayerlessness. Big red flag in your life. Brother and sister in Christ, if you're moving forward in your life, making all kinds of decisions, and you're not taking the time to pray about it, you are getting ahead of the Lord. It's been said that there is a lot that we can and should do after we pray, but there's nothing that we should do until we pray. And if you've gotten too busy in your life to pray as a Christian, and you're just moving forward. See, prayer crystallizes. Prayer gives us clarity. When we spend time in prayer, we see Jesus. We meet with Jesus. And He opens our eyes to what He wants us to do. He gives us clarity. Look at a few other red flags there in verse 2. Look at some of the things Sarai says. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." That sounds like a woman who's gotten frustrated with God. She sounds like she's gotten a little angry with the Lord. It's almost like, Abraham, come on, let's take care of it. God isn't. He isn't helping me. There's a big difference between having a hard time waiting on the Lord and getting frustrated with the Lord. We should never get sinfully frustrated with our Lord. He is our Lord. We trust Him. And you don't go out in life acting upon that kind of a frustration. That's a red flag. Notice what else she says there. "Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." It may be. There's no assurance in this direction. It's kind of like a last-ditch effort. It's like an experiment. There's no "thus saith the Lord" assurance here. It's like Abraham and Sarai, let's make something happen. Nothing's happening. Perhaps. Shouldn't live your life like that. Very dangerous. She says, please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. I see a woman here who has become absolutely obsessed with having children. I mean, she can't think of anything else. It's like, I'm going to have a child. I'm going to have a child right now. Even if I'm not going to be the mother, I'm going to have a child. She has gotten to the point where this whole thing has consumed her so much that it even eclipses, really, the glory of God. It's almost like it's become an idol in her life. You get to that spot in your life, and you got to be very, very careful. Other red flags, as I mentioned, this was an iffy thing that they're doing. It looked good by culture, but by God's ultimate will, it was very, very iffy. Now listen, if you are in a situation in your life as a Christian, and you are beginning to embark into iffy ethical practices in pursuit of doing God's will for your life, you need to back up. And I know that there have been people, there have been Christians, businessmen, who think, well, I can get money unethically, but I'm just going to give it to the Lord. I'll just have more money to bless people with. You find yourself starting to get into shady practices? And quote unquote, I'm doing the Lord's will, so that's okay. The ends means justifies the end. And then I also see them making a compromise with the world. They are trying to fulfill a promise of God by worldly means. It's a compromise with this world system. By the way, remember where they got Hagar? They got Hagar in Egypt. Do you remember when the famine came on the land and Abraham went down south to Egypt and he took his wife and he lied about his wife? She's my sister. And they went down into Egypt and they got into a lot of trouble there. You know what they were doing? They were compromising with the world. And fruit from that was to bring Hagar back. And here they are now. Hagar is the worldly solution. My friend, these are red flags. If you are compromising with the world to accomplish the will of God, any of these things, iffy practices, compromise with the world, anger, frustration at the Lord, experiment playing, all of that. If you can see any of that in your life, then as a good cowboy friend of mine used to say it, you need to back the truck up. Back it up. Where you're going in life right now, you need to back it up. And you know what I would tell you the best thing you can do? Go to step one immediately, which is prayer. Go to your Lord and pray. Oh, you're tired of waiting? You can tell Him that. You can have an honest outpouring of your heart to your Lord. He's not afraid of that. In fact, He welcomes that. Go to Him. Make sure, Lord, my life is Yours. I'm surrendered. Are you surrendered? Back the truck up. Otherwise, you will face consequences. Abraham and Sarai face horrible consequences for this decision. Verse 4 says, so he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between you and me." And Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Oh, my lands, a bomb blew up. Look at the emotional conflict and turmoil that enters into this family. What a mess! What happens? Hagar conceives and she cops an attitude. She becomes Little Miss Princess. And she begins, it says, to despise Sarai. In what way? Demeaning her. Looking down on her. Copying this attitude like, "I'm a better woman than you are. I have been able to have children. I have been able to conceive. You have not." Well, this wounds Sarai. She's jealous. She's hurt. And think about it. At last, after all these years, it's finally been confirmed who has the problem in bearing children in the relationship. It's not Abraham. He's Abel. It's Sarai. So all this guilt, and then she has this Hagar sticking it to her. So what does she do? She goes and she blames Abraham. "It's your fault, hubby." And what does Abraham do? Well, he reacts like the typical man. He checks out, right? Checks out.
"This ain't my problem, man.
She's your handmaid. Do with her what you will." So what does she do with Hagar? It says in verse 6, she dealt harshly with her. That is the same word that you find that's used of how the Egyptian taskmasters dealt with the Hebrew slaves. Afflicted. So what is she doing? She's making this poor pregnant woman work over the top. Harshly. Bitterly, like a slave. Hagar takes off. So now you have a young, scared pregnant woman out in the middle of the wilderness, trying to find some kind of relief on her way to Egypt, no doubt. What a mess. And look at the turmoil. Look at the emotional turmoil, the baggage. Everyone's traumatized. Everyone is a wreck. Was the Lord leading? The Lord wasn't leading in that. All the consequences when we try to do God's will our way. This is what happens when you try to do God's will your way. Conflict, strife. You'll get into all kinds of trouble with business associates, in your family, among your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. In fact, I will tell you this. Wherever you find a bunch of Christians bickering, fighting over trivial things, whether it be in a church or an organization, you may find a lot of very zealous Christians with good intentions, but mark my word, those Christians are also fleshly Christians. They are doing it in their own strength, in their own power, by their own resources, according to their own ways. Strife, contention, bitterness. There was a wonderful missionary man. His name is Charles T. Studd. He was one of England's most famous cricket players. He was converted in 1883 through D.L. Moody's influence. He developed a deep friendship with six other young men, and they offered themselves en masse to Hudson Taylor's missionary service in China. They were called the Cambridge Seven. They sailed from England and arrived in Shanghai on March 18, 1885. Studd set passionately to work adopting Chinese clothes and customs and laboring to exhaustion for souls. On December 5th, he turned 25 and legally gained control of a large inheritance, which he gave all to the Lord's work. "I cannot tell you," later he said, "what joy it gave me to bring the first soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have tasted almost all the pleasures this world can give. Those pleasures were as nothing compared to the joy that the saving of that one soul gave me." Studd later poured himself into India, then Africa. He once said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." He toiled day and night, 18 hours at a stretch, with no meals except what he gulped down while working, and no vacations. But his zeal overwhelmed those around him, leading to stress and broken relationships. His wife, often ill and lonely, was abandoned in England for years at a time while Studd was overseas. He expected his associates to work as he did, and he grew critical of those who didn't. He wrote a book deploring lethargy as he saw it among Christians, and his title offended his supporters. He began treating his exhaustion and disorders with morphine. And when he died in Africa in 1931, he was broken in body and spirit. The story goes on to say, but his fruit remains. The organization he founded, Worldwide Evangelism Crusade, is still sending out missionaries and changing the world. Despite his faults, Studd remains as one of our most passionate missionary heroes. Now, a lot of stuff gets accomplished when you try to do God's will in your own strength. There can be fruit, and we have a God of grace. Amen. But that dude hurt a lot of people too, including his wife, including a lot of people that he worked with. I wonder how much more fruitful he would have been had he dialed it down a little and treated people with a little more respect. God's will, God's way. And God's way doesn't mean that you step over everybody that you work with. Amen? I believe that this cost some other things for Abram and Sarah. I believe it cost them a number of years. You know, it wouldn't be for 13 years till Isaac comes on the scene. But who's to say that the Lord wasn't just about to give them Isaac? They could have just about been ready to be blessed with Isaac. But then they took this step and it cost them 13 years. And you know what? There's not much said of their life in those 13 years. We have to assume that there was a lot of conflict in that house for 13 years. Confusion, strife. Oh, see, when you get ahead of the Lord, when you take these reckless steps, it can cost you time. It happens in other stories of great men in the Bible. You remember Jacob? Jacob and Esau, you remember that story? Isaac's older, he gets birth to these twins. Jacob's the youngest. And Jacob was given a promise. He would be the child of promise. That will was clearly revealed to him. Now, how that was going to happen, since Esau was the oldest, it should have been left up to God. But you know what? Jacob took matters into his own hands. Remember? Esau was the hairy hunter type? And Jacob was, you know, in the house, in the groceries, you know, making the gourmet meals and all that. And there came that time where Isaac was old and Esau was out on a hunting trip, and Jacob, with his mother's help, put himself in hairy garments, hair on his arms and stuff, and made himself smell like Esau, and went in and got that blessing from his father, Isaac. Was that the Lord's will? To deceive your dad like that? Did he pray about that? You know what happened? Esau wanted to kill him, and it cost him years in exile. It can cost you time. What about Moses? Moses was told that he would one day be the deliverer of Israel that are in bondage to Egypt. He's 40 years old. He gets that information. He goes out and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster brutally treating a Hebrew slave. And what did he do? He killed that guy. Was that what the Lord wanted? Well, what happened? 40 years of wasted time in the wilderness. Oh, my lands, look, if we get ahead of the Lord, we can cost ourselves a lot of time and a lot of hurt. Let's finish this story. I think it's so beautiful. So here we have Hagar fleeing in the wilderness. Verse 7 says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And when he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.'" Now, I believe this is one of the most tender passages in all of Scripture. Because here we have a young, frightened, pregnant woman who has become pregnant under dubious circumstances. She's frightened, she's alone, she's confused, she's on the run, she's out in the middle of nowhere, and God meets her. I like that. The angel of the Lord found her. Did you know that most people believe that that is a reference to Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate? Now think of this. Foreign, poor Egyptian pregnant maidservant out in the middle of nowhere, and Jesus meets her. I think that tells us something very, very important about Jesus. I think he has a very, very tender heart towards women in pregnancy. And I believe he has a very tender heart towards life in the womb. How many times in history have there been young women who have gotten themselves pregnant under dubious circumstances? Maybe they believed a boyfriend who said, "Oh, I love you, I really do." By the way, if you're dating someone and the boyfriend says, "I love you and I can't wait," he doesn't love you. He's using you. Real love can wait. But how many times have there been women who have found themselves right in that position, alone, frightened, on the run, wondering what they're going to do? Perhaps you know someone in your life, even in that situation right now. Perhaps there might even be someone like that. Here, you're in that very situation. I want you to know Jesus loves you and He's here for you. And He can help you out through that circumstance. And if you find yourself in that place, and you might even be contemplating abortion, please come forward and speak to one of our pastors. We can give you help. We can get you to the right place. Jesus has a very tender heart towards you, and a very tender heart towards that life in your womb. So he meets her. He says, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Verse 10, "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man.'" Would you like to hear that, Mom? "His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," for she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Laha Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Barad. So she's going to have a son, and he's going to be a mover and a shaker. And she's told, "You're going to have nations' descendants come from you. So you go back and you submit." Now, most of us here already know that Ishmael becomes the father of the Arabs. All of the Arab nations come from Ishmael. You read along and you study that in their history. So, Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, 13 years later, Isaac, the father of the Jews. They didn't get along right away. And incredibly, 4,000 years later, we're still having some issues between those relationships, aren't we? Think about the long-term consequences of the decision that Sarah and Abram made here. Think about the long-term consequences. You know, it's quite interesting that Muslims believe that they are the inheritors of Ishmael's legacy. Did you know that? According to Islam, Ishmael, not Isaac, was almost sacrificed by Abraham. Ishmael is highly regarded in Islam for his goodness and wisdom. They say that after wandering in the desert with his mother, Hagar's search for water is reenacted during the Hajj each year. They settled in Mecca. There it is believed Ishmael built the Kaaba with Abraham. Isn't that interesting? So now, Muslims, Jews, Ahab, you know, the Arabs and the Jews, and all the synagogues fighting, the mosques, the fight over the Temple Mount. All of that from this decision so long ago. By the way, I just want to say this because I have said this time from the pulpit time and time again that I am pro-Israel. And I am. I am pro-Israel politically. I believe that the land there in the Middle East belongs to the Jewish people. God gave that to them. But in saying that, I want to make it very clear. I am not anti-Arab or anti-Muslim in the sense that I despise them. And neither is God. God loves them. I know there's a lot of people of Arab background in the El Paso area. I know a number of them have become dear brothers in Christ with me. And my prayer is that the good news of Jesus Christ would reach the ends of the earth to all peoples. But oh, what an issue it's been for 4,000 years, huh? Verse 15 says, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." There are many, many ways that we can apply this concept to our lives as Christians. You know, maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you're involved in ministry and you want to be involved in ministry. You want to get the word out. You want to be a part of mission work or whatever it might be. That's God's will for you. Now just make sure that you're doing it God's way. Don't get ahead of the Lord. Don't try to do mission work your way. Do it God's way. When it comes to being a local church, I find that in the Scripture, there is a way to do church. We can't just do church the way we want to do church. Church must be done God's way. You know, I went by a sign the other day in my neighborhood. There's a sign on somebody's front lawn that says, "Rethink church." I don't need to rethink church. I need to find what church is supposed to be like in the Word and do that. Amen? God has clearly revealed how a local church should behave and act. How about in your life personally as a Christian? Many Christians fall into the trap of turning the Christian life into their own effort. A legalistic thing. You just live by a set of rules and you lose all of your joy. Trying to do the Christian life in your own strength, your own way. You can't do it. The Bible says we need to do it through the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us, and we yield to Him. And our goal as Christians is to spend time with Jesus and let Him live His supernatural life through us. And I just want you to consider some of the long-term consequences that there can be when, you know, I've run into lots of people who got sour on the church when they were kids. The reason being, their parents had turned the church into a lifeless, joyless prison. A lot of people said that they have told me that they grew up in a church where if there was anything fun, it was immediately labeled sin. Wait a minute, that kid's laughing. Go stop him. You know, that's doing, attempting to do God's will your own way. Let's commit together as a church to do God's will God's way. There may be some of you here this morning and the whole life, your whole life has been about doing things your way. Who was it that sang that song, "I Did It My Way"? It was Sinatra, right? I knew that. I was just testing you. A lot of people live their life that way. And you think, I can get to heaven my way. I can live my way and it doesn't matter. You think, I can get to God the way I want to get to God, and, you know, all of that depends upon me. Now, wait a minute. If God's real, do you think He just lets anybody come to Him any way they feel like it? Or doesn't God have His own way? He does. The Bible says that the way to God is through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. And I'm telling you, you come to Him, you ask Him to be your Savior, you give Him your life, He will make something supernatural out of your life. Let's bow. Let's close our eyes. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, I want you to know that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It is a life where you live in a relationship with the living God. And it is a relationship with Him. Christianity is a relationship with God whereby you come into the family of God. You're called son and daughter. And His Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And believe me, the Lord wants to do amazing things in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done a lot of things in your life and you've wasted a lot of time. You've ruined a lot of relationships. You've made a lot of bad decisions. And you know the fruit of your own life and when you're in charge. I want to invite you this morning to turn your life over to Jesus. Let Him be your Savior. Let Him take over the reins of your life. Surrender. Let Him clean up the life. We get right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And you simply ask Jesus to be your Savior in a time of prayer. I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. If you'd like me to lead you in a prayer, surrendering your life to Jesus, raise your hand. Say, "Pastor Terry, that's me. I see your hand over here. Anybody else? I see your hand right there in the middle." Anybody else? Raise your hand high. Let Christ fill your life. I see your hand there in the back. I see your hand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Take control of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me now to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen.